about getting ready too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, as we made it all the way through to verse 12 on last Wednesday. And we're going to have a special message Sunday morning. Here's our Dave, Denny Barger, who served as a pastor in Egypt, in the Middle East, in Egypt and in several different places, the last being Bahrain. He'll be here on Sunday morning, but he comes here all the time if you're regular. He's here like almost once a month. So Denny will be here Sunday morning, 10:30. Looking forward to doing a special message since it's Reformation Day, a.k.a. All Hallows Eve. And I'll be doing a message that I'm sure will bless you on both counts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's pray. We're going to start in verse 13. Just a short passage. In fact, let's do like we do on Sunday. Let's stand for the reading of the word, because I'm going to read the whole passage. Let's all stand. Listen, it's not that bad. I know you just sat down from singing, but I grew up in a church where we had to stand, sit, kneel, stand, sit, kneel, and stand again. So I know what it was like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you," notice it's Paul there and Timothy and Silas, they're saying we, "for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we take comfort in these words and we thank you for them. Help us, Lord, as we look at them tonight. Teach us and lead us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked again at the first half of this chapter, was more than half, where Paul talked about living purely. And that came right before that. I believe it's that way for a purpose. Living purely, pure in your life. As chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Finally, brothers, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." And that goes right into the end of the chapter here where he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, that's important because four times in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle has to tell people, I don't want you to be ignorant about something. The first that he says that, "I don't want you to be ignorant," is here because this is the first letter that was written, 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, you know it well, where it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Same thing, not to be ignorant. These are things that we should know. And if you don't know, you should get acquainted with them right away because you shouldn't be ignorant about them. And ignorant is not a bad word. It means that you don't understand something or you don't know about it. As believers, we should know about the rapture of the church as we're looking here. And we should know about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. Should know it. And Paul says it again about the resurrection there in that same book. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You should not be ignorant. You should know these things. Four places that we should know what God wants of us. The other place is in Romans chapter 11, where after explaining for chapter 9, 10, and then going to 11, Israel, after the gospel for 8 complete full chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans talks about Israel, the nation of Israel. And in chapter 11, he said about Jesus and Israel, I don't want you to be ignorant. All Israel will be saved. That is, all believing Israel at that time is going to be saved. And not to be ignorant about it. Now, what bothers me about those four things is that when I think of things ignorant in the church today in 2021, people have opinions and different ideas about stuff, about the rapture of the church. The church is divided on that. Pre, mid, post, and pre-wrath, and pre-wrath-wrath, and variants thereof. We have people that argue and debate on the rapture of the church. They're ignorant about it. They really are. When it comes to spiritual gifts, the church is even more divided on spiritual gifts. Oh, there's no such thing today, and there's battering back and forth. There's ignorance. And Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And we're ignorant at both those things. Resurrection and death, burial, and resurrection for us, not just Jesus, we're ignorant about. A lot of people don't understand. We'll talk about that tonight. And then the nation of Israel and God's plan for Israel. Ignorance. I mean, we have reformed people who say that God's done with Israel. They say God's done. You know, they're the people who are going to say, well, I don't know how you can read the Bible and come up with the rapture of the church. I tell them, I don't know how you can read the Bible and be ignorant of God's plans for Israel. Really, I mean, honestly, that's a big thing in the scriptures. Anybody here ever read the Bible before? Well, if you have, you know that God has a plan for Israel, and he's not done with them. So when I think of the four things, I think it's four areas that the church is ignorant on today. We need to learn. We need to understand. So let's start with this one. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, Paul uses the term fallen asleep because they were taught. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were there for only 3 weeks. Remember, they were there for 3 weeks and they had to leave. Paul had to get out of Thessaloniki. So because he had to leave, he had 3 weeks to share with them. And in that 3 weeks, he talked about, hey, Jesus died, buried, and rose again. Not only that, but he ascended to the right hand of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to come back. He's coming first to get us. We're going to be with him, and then he's coming back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Paul taught them that. Paul taught them that. And with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you see that. I mean, since you're at the page, just turn a page and go to 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, in beginning of verse 1, now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, two events. Jesus' coming, his glorious appearing, parousia in Greek, and our being gathered to him, rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by either spirit, that's a prophetic word, or by letter, as it has been from us, as the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, literally, had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. So, again, that's very easy to understand. But he's telling them because they were confused. People were saying that he already came. It already happened. You missed out on the rapture. Ah, too bad. Already over. And so Paul's saying back in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because he said Jesus is coming back and we're going to be glorified, glorified bodies. But what happened was, as years went on, what happens? People die. People die, don't they? Or as the New Testament uses the term, fall asleep. That means their bodies gave out and they were, in that culture, buried. Just like they do nowadays. Unless you're cremated, you get buried, right? That's what happened. And so Aunt Susie, who really loved Jesus, and Uncle John, both buried in their tombs. And now these guys were saying, oh, they're going to miss out on the Jesus coming back thing. That's what Paul's clearing up. You see, everything we have in these letters are to clear up issues. Because Timothy came back to Paul and said, yeah, they're really confused about that. So because they were confused about that, he wrote them. That's what we have here. He wrote them as he's been talking about things that needed to be corrected all through the letter, like in earlier chapter 4 last week, about sanctification, abstaining from fornication. Like, I'm sure he mentioned that, but he reiterated it because there was confusion. And he just told them how it is. And the same's true in this section, beginning in verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have fallen asleep. They fell asleep. They died. And by the way, since we're here on this, now I want to mention this. Some people say, well, what about soul sleep? As some denominations teach, oh yeah, when you die, you get buried in the tomb and your soul dies in your body and it sleeps until Jesus comes back. That's hogwash. That is not New Testament at all. Soul sleep. I mean, you look at things in the scriptures, there's no such thing as soul sleep. But see, they were Greeks and they were in Thessalonica, and from Thessalonica, modern day Thessaloniki, you could see Mount Olympus, where there was all kinds of idolatry going on. And they taught some really dark things about when you died. When you died, you went down to Hades. They use the same word that we used to translate Sheol in Greek, the Hebrew, Hades. And, you know, there you cross the River Styx and you might end up in paradise, which is very rare, or most likely you're going to end up in Tartarus and hell to burn. That's what the Greeks taught. You see, all the different pagan groups knew about hell, knew about paradise, but they didn't like to talk about it. So they're here, and these people, they don't want to fall asleep. They don't want to go in the tomb because they don't want to cross the River Styx. That's what they don't want to do. And Paul's encouraging them that they're never going to die. You don't die. When your body gives out, your soul and your spirit go to be with Jesus. Amen. It's at this time, at the rapture, when Jesus returns for the church, your body will return to your soul and spirit, and you will have a new body. And Paul's telling them, listen, the people that died, that's all this passage. The people that died, they're taken care of. God's got them. God's got them covered. They're going to get their new body. In fact, they're going to go before us. How do I know that? Well, we just read that. So I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Yeah, and start using that term, fallen asleep instead of die. Christians don't die, they fall asleep. Amen. Lest you fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now the Greeks also, on some of their tombstones, they would put the word on there that you might not know, you might know, or you might not know, Elpidos. They would put me Elpidos. No hope. No hope. Why? Because they really didn't have hope. I mean, if you died, you had to trust some underworld demon. I mean, what's going to happen to you? There was no hope. But Paul said, listen, don't be like this, have no hope. Now, they're around today, too. You've seen them. When people die, they totally lose it. You've probably been around them, haven't you? Anybody in your family die? And the non-believers, they're freaking out, crying, because That's it. That's all they know. Yes, I know they say they believe in heaven. They all do. Everybody believes in heaven. But the people really fall apart when someone dies. I mean, really, as a believer, we don't, because it's not the end. The person doesn't really die. Again, really, if you don't believe that, no offense, but you're wasting your time right here watching or joining us tonight, because if you really don't believe that, that's what Christianity's all about. We believe eternal life, and eternal life begins at the new birth. It doesn't begin when I die. That's when it begins. And your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and your spirit will go to be with the Lord in heaven. That's what happens. Paul wished he could go now. He didn't want to stay around, but he had to. You see, that's the problem. He had to. Paul didn't want to, but he had to. Paul didn't want to have to stay around and labor, but he had to. He said, I'd rather go to be with Jesus. That's a better thing. But for the churches or labor, you know, I got to stay here. And he did. And he stayed until his appointed time. Every one of us has an appointed time. There's going to be one generation, and I really believe that that generation is alive right now, that is not going to experience death. And that's what he's talking about here. There's going to be some people who don't experience death. All the rest of us get to. But as I met people who died, I mean, a lot of people who died, they all tell me the same thing. It was beautiful. I want to go back. I don't want to stay on this earth. I mean, I have a good friend, and he mentions that once a week to me. He always reminds me that, you know, that's what his hopes are. He goes back because he doesn't like it here. He liked it there. Now, you might have heard some of those stories, and some of them you take with a grain of scripture, I hope, because there's so many crazy stories. But the stories I hear from people that have died for a few seconds or a few minutes or a few hours, they want to go be with the Lord. Because they know Jesus is real. They know it's real. Now faith, our faith makes it real for us that we aren't like those who have no hope. Christian, listen, I grew up in religion. And I remember aunts and uncles dying. I do. I remember it early dying. And I remember the wailing. I remember my grandmother when she lost her first daughter, my grandmother on my father's side. It was so horrible. There's nothing anyone could do to comfort her. You know, and they came back from European Italy. You know, they really get emotional. You probably know that. They get really emotional, falling apart, crying. And it was horrible. Totally different from after I was saved and I went to a Christian's funeral. It was a different world. They weren't all crying and boo-hoo. They were saying, hey, they went to home and be with the Lord. And we're going to see him. Of course, we're going to miss them being on earth because that's what death means. Death, the word death means separation. We're separated from them. We are. We can't talk to them. I know some people try to talk to their relatives that departed, and really, it's wasting your time. You really can't talk to them, honestly, till you get there. Like, I talk to them and they talk to me. Okay, but that's, you know, I see what that would start. And what it did start during the Middle Ages. But we don't want to do that again because we know better. We, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then everyone here does, I know. Even so, God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in Jesus. You see that? Those who are asleep, those people who are in the cemeteries there. You know, cemetery, by the way, means place to sleep. That's what it means. Their bodies sleeping, by the way, not their soul and their spirit. Their soul and their spirit with the Lord. So I get annoyed with social media. It's RIP all the time because RIP, rest in peace, takes that for granted, soul sleep, which came about also in the Middle Ages. That isn't a first century Christian thing. That's from the Middle Ages. All the stuff in the Middle Ages, to me, I file it in the dark category. That's why I call it the Dark Ages, and I reject it. I go back to what the Bible says, just like this, and we don't have to have that. We don't have to be those who are without hope. You don't have to be one without hope, because you believe that Jesus died and rose again, and guess what? Those guys, your aunts, uncles, Christian friends, they're coming with Jesus when he comes back. And that's the big difference about the second coming of Christ. Usually we use the term, the Greek word, parousia. Parousia means the second coming, the glorious appearing of Jesus. When he comes, they're going to mourn every nation on earth. They're going to be crying and weeping and mourning. Why? Because they're in trouble. But we will be with Jesus. Do you understand? We're coming back with him. And that's the difference. The rapture is when Jesus comes for the true believers on earth. I say that term because I used to say church, but people think you're talking about denomination. No, I'm talking about those who really have been born again. If you really have been born again, you're going up. If you're still alive, like it says here, you're going to go up. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, all those who sleep in Jesus. A lot of them sleep in Jesus. And of course, you know, we count in there among them, and you might think I'm a little liberal on this, but children who haven't reach the age of accountability. They'll be coming with Jesus. How do you know? Because I know Jesus loved children. Amen. Sure. A lot of people make it, it's only in the covenant. Only covenant kids. And my Reformed friends always say, hey, listen, there's truth to some of that because it says in 1 Corinthians 7, I know what it says, so you don't have to correct. I'm going to get a lot of emails about this. But I know what it says. It says that a believing parent, mom or dad, sanctifies the child, makes them holy. I know it says that. But I also know Jesus loved the little children. I know things that I've said. David, the king of Israel, had from an adulterous affair. They're talking about illegitimate children. Had an adulterous affair with a woman. And he got her pregnant. You guys know that. And what happened? David pleaded God that the child who was going to die because the prophet said it would live. Remember he said that? And what happened? The child died. And then the guy, you know, asked what happened. The kid, did he die? All right, why don't you tell me? He goes, takes a shower, comes out, and he wants, you know, dinner. Gets the chef to prepare dinner because, you know, and they say, we don't understand. Oh, you're so bummed out. And what did you change? Well, I knew, he said, I knew God, and God's merciful. That's what he said. And he might have let him live. God's like that. See, David knew the Lord. That's how God is. But he said, right now, I can't, you know, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. David knew that that child was with the Lord. That's what David knew. And I think about Jonah. You know, Jonah, remember Jonah's there? You have 40 days, God's going to nuke you guys, you're done. And the people, the king heard about it, and the whole city repented. And Jonah, instead of getting, he went to sit on a hill to watch, he wanted to see Nineveh get smoked. He was there so excited because the Jews hated them. He couldn't wait. And so he's there under a little gourd, and a worm eats the gourd dies. Jonah murmurs about that. And he's in the middle of his murmuring. The Lord rebukes him and says, hey, listen, just like cared about a stupid gourd. You know, there's kids down there. He said, there's children who don't know their left hand from their right hand. And God considered them innocent. The people that were sinning, yeah, though they deserved it. But he said, those kids, they didn't know. And Jonah's here wanting them all to be terminated. So some people are like that today. Yeah, I wish that group over there in the Middle East would kill them all. But there's kids there that don't know their left hand from their right hand. And you know, so many people and Christians are ready to judge them to hell. That's what they're ready to do, to judge them to hell. And I hope you don't think like that. I pray that you don't think like that. Because, again, we see examples. The children of Israel, if you need more, that God considered the boys up to 19, 20 years old, children, for fighting. Children, that's what he considered them. You know, I used to think about that when we used to draft 18-year-old boys. Maybe some of you guys might remember that. We drafted 18-year-old boys to go fight in Vietnam. Those got kids until they were 20. God did not consider them to know what they were doing. Even I know they made their bar mitzvah at 12. God did consider them not to know what they're doing. So just something to think about wherever you stand in that, because God's going to bring with him those asleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for we say this by the word of the Lord. We're telling you guys by the word of, this isn't just some guess we're making up. It's by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain, that's us who are still here until it's time for Jesus, for the rapture of the church, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And this is the point he's making. The point he's explaining is about people who already died. People, they already went to their funeral. They're already dead. What about them? What about Aunt Susie, as we talked about earlier, Uncle John? What about them? Well, listen, by the word of the Lord, we tell you that we are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord shall by no means precede those who are asleep. The old King James says prevent. Prevent means precede. It was a different word in 1611. That's why it uses that. But it means precede. Why? Because they are coming to meet Jesus in the air before you. That's the whole point. And he's going to say that again. That's what this passage is explaining. It's all about that. That's the point. Everything else we get out of it, yeah, we get stuff about the rapture. We realize that they're not going to precede us. They're going to go first. Because of verse 16, for the Lord himself, Jesus himself, shall descend out of heaven. Now, I know it says from in your translation, but literally in Greek, it's the descend out of heaven. Literally, it's out of the heavens. The word heaven's not in the Bible ever. It's always Uranus. It's the plural, the heavens. The heavens. We have a planet named Uranus. But really, in ancient Greek, it was everything out there in the universe. That was the heavens. And that's the word that's used. By the way, we say heaven. Everybody talks about the going to heaven and all that. That's the word that's used. On my webcast this afternoon, I talked about Hebrews chapter 1, which was really good. And I talked about through him, whom, Jesus, God created and made the universe. And I say that because it's popular. You guys probably know this in 2021. It's popular. People say, yeah, wow, the universe is good to me today. You know, they'll say, anybody hear someone say like that? The universe did this. The universe don't do anything. The universe is creation. My Lord Jesus Christ designed and formatted and created the whole universe and everything in it. It says it in Hebrews chapter 1. If you ever doubt that, you don't need John. I know you read John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. But listen, all you got to do is go to Hebrews chapter 1, and it clearly says that it was all created, designed by him. And not only that, he upholds it. He upholds every atom together in the universe, Jesus. I mean, it's amazing stuff there. For you, those of you guys who doubt that kind of stuff, I know you all believe it, but some people struggle with it. So it talks about Jesus being God. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, God said that to Jesus. So, go figure. But it says that he's going to descend out of heaven with a shout. Listen, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend out of heaven with a shout. There's going to be a shout. And then it says, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Now, and it says this is different to me, when it says the voice of an archangel. It doesn't have the definite article there. Until this point in the Bible, now listen, I don't care what your tradition and theology say, I know them, believe me, I know them, when you talk about archangel in the Bible, not in catechisms, but in the Bible, there's only one archangel, and that's Michael. And the one archangel in the Bible is only, usually I see, concerned with the nation of Israel. That's what I see. Now, there might be something else somewhere, but it's not in the Bible. And when you hear archangels, you get lists. Yes, I heard of them before, Gabriel and Raphael. Gabriel is an angel. He's usually a messenger, dispatch angel. These other guys are names, you know, don't know where they get them. They get them from mythology, probably, but that's what the denomination I grew up in, they had that. I had to memorize the four archangels, and then I read the Bible, and I didn't see four archangels. See, that's where I get it from. I didn't get it from somebody telling me that. I get it from reading the scriptures, because I thought there was these archangels. I thought their names in there, and they're not even in the apocryphal books of the Bible. They're in mythology. And people's guessing and naming and all that, but we don't need to do that. I mean, there's enough of that in the world. We already have all that. I'm saying, in the Bible, Michael. Here says an archangel. That's because in Greek, there's not a definite article in front of archangel, like there usually is. So I go with the text says an archangel. It says an archangel. Now, is there another archangel? Is there going to be another? I don't know. Do we know his name? No. Can anybody? No. Nobody can tell you that. Only when it happens, God can tell you. No, that's what I'm trying to say. Don't worry about all this stuff. Everybody's worried about the angels and the archangels and the other books of the Bible that, you know, the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Barnabas. And they want to read those books, but they never read the scriptures. I'll tell you, I get bothered by that. Because so many people, oh, Pastor Joe, what about the Gospel of Barnabas? What about it? It's a 4th century document. What about it? What do you want to know about it? And then they get upset because I tell them that. It was written like 300 and some years after the New Testament. So what about it? What do you want to know about it? It's made up stories by somebody. That's all it is. A lot of that went on. That's why we got our New Testament. They had a thing called a canon. Did anybody ever hear the canon of scripture? You know what the canon means? It means a measuring rod. It means something that you hold it up to. They had to meet criteria. The gospel writers had to be an apostle, or they had to be close to an apostle, and they had to have known about Jesus in his first century existence. That's those three things. And there were other criteria. The criteria they use, the measuring rod, they call canon. So when you hear canon of scripture, it doesn't mean canon. No, I hear canon, I think about something's going to fire out a metal ball that will bomb the enemy. That's not canon. That isn't canon means to measure up. It has to meet criteria. For example, when you drink water, you drink out of a bottle or out of the faucet, it's got to meet criteria. It's got to be clear to be able to see through it for me. And it can't smell. That's criteria. That's my canon. I don't care what brand it is, what faucet it is, but if it comes out and it's brown and it's got nasty stuff flying on top of it, I won't touch it. Or if it comes from, again, some of the water they offered us in Egypt, you wouldn't go near it. We only drank bottled water. That's why I get the hat where I got the habit of drinking bottled water. Being in the Middle East, you don't drink, you just don't do it. It's, you know, you're gambling with your intestines if you do that. And some people do it and they suffer the consequences. Guys I travel with did it and they suffered the consequences. They tried to be friendly, but all they did is end up getting sick. You don't do that. There's a canon. You just don't do it. The same with scripture. The early church took the canon, these letters. We knew that 1 Thessalonians was written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are all called in the New Testament, apostles. There was Paul specifically who wrote much part, and it's about things. There's nothing weird in it. And they accepted that into the canon, along with 2 Thessalonians. We didn't accept the Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Barnabas, and the third epistle of Peter. You know, we just don't do it because they're bogus. That's all. Somebody use that name. I can use a name. I can write a letter saying, John the Apostle. And I saw Jesus coming back on the 17th of March in 2022. You know, that, get write that. I can write that. But see, we didn't do that. And you don't need to waste your time. Listen, I've read them because I read through the Bible so much. I read them too, and that's stupid. That's what I say. It's the kind of stuff I say when I read it. Jesus had a, you know, some kid had a bird. The bird died and fell down to the ground, and he raised it to life as a child. Now, I know that that's not true because I know his first sign was water into wine, John chapter 2. Why? Because I read the Bible. So somebody can't get over on me. See, when you know the scriptures, they can't get over on you. So I would say banks used to, at least, study real money. They didn't study counterfeit money because you got to know the real to experience the counterfeit. And when you read it, you'll know. Listen, I've read that stuff and I know. Even the Apocrypha, they're historical. Yes, they're good to know. The titles, really, I love the titles of some of the Apocrypha. I love them. Especially this time of year, Bell and the Dragon. Now, how can you beat that? I want to read about Bell and the Dragon or the Book of Wisdom. Now, there's, again, it's nice. It might even be poetry like wisdom, but it's not inspired. It's different than Proverbs. Proverbs got the power to change your life. The Book of Wisdom can't do that to you. The Book of Daniel has really awesome stuff in it. But Bell and the Dragon, allegedly from Daniel, which it's not, Bell and the Dragon really doesn't have that. It's, you know, it's kind of, Bell is Baal. You know, it's like, really? Come on. So you can read them if you want. I mean, has anybody here ever read the Apocryphal books? Because I have. You know, the King James Bible had the Apocryphal books in it originally when they translated it. So the additions to Daniel are interesting, like I said. But they're not scripture. That's the difference. When I read Daniel, Daniel's the word of God. Nobody, Jesus or the apostles, never quoted from the apocryphal books. They quoted from all the other books of the Old Testament. They are not scripture. Jesus said the word of God can't be broken, but they're not scripture. And that's what you need to know. Listen, when I say that, you know, if you ever, somebody's going to come around to you sometime and they're going to talk about this stuff. If they haven't, has anybody ever talked to them about the other books? Yeah, what about that other book, that Gospel of Mary? You know, when they say that, then now you know what to say. It's real easy. See, there's nothing hard about this at all. That's why I talked about the canon. So I think you say canon still, you're going to think about this thing you light a fuse and it uses gunpowder and fires off a big steel ball, but you'll know what the canon really means. And the same true with this. This is canonical scripture we're looking at. This is inspired by God. You know, God said about this. As you hear what God said. God said the word of act, God's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God said about this, that this is God-breathed. Now, the word inspired by God, you know, in your King James Bible, literally is the word theopneumaticus, which is God-breathed. That's, I always tell people to hold your hand in front of your mouth and talk, and you'll feel the breath. And that's the word that God used about the inspiration of the scriptures. You can trust and depend and die for them. That's what God says. It is his word. And he breathed it out. And he breathed this out. We say this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord shall by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we get this, that there's going to be the Lord himself was going to descend with a shout. And what's a shout from Jesus going to sound like? Anybody know? And the voice of an archangel, by the way, not the trumpet, not the seventh trumpet or the fourth or fifth or sixth trumpet, because it's the trump of God. That's very clear. Can you read that? Very good. The trumpet of God, not trumpet of an angel. The trumpet of God. Lord, it's going to be a shout. It's going to be an archangel. It's going to be trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are in their tombs, they're going to get up. They're going to rise. They're going to be there. It's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, everybody always says the word rapture is not in the Bible. Why do you always use that? It's not in the Bible. It's not a biblical word. Well, neither is caught up, because caught up is English. The Greek word is arpazo, commonly pronounced with an H, harpazo. But it's really arpazo. And arpazo means to snatch by force. I do this to Mike all the time. It just always takes him. It means to snatch, to take by force. You know, with a tough hand. That's what rapture means. Rapture does not mean, oh, we're going to float out of here. It's Jesus is going to take you by force. Why? Because we're so in love with the world, I hate to say it, he's going to have to pull us out of here. Oh, wait, I want to wait till my granddaughter plays her first softball game. Yeah, I know you do. But Jesus is going to, when he comes back, he's going to take her and you, and you're going to be snatched out of here. You're going to be pulled. That's what harpazo means. It's used in other passages of scripture of taking by force. That's the word, take by force. That means something. I mean, it's not like we think, floating up and, you know, we're going to go leaving our clothes behind. We're just going to float up. That's what people always think. But the words used, take by force, in several passages. I'm not going to take time to do that tonight. We're going to do that when we get in 2 Thessalonians. But for tonight, I want to say that it means to snatch. That's what it means. I could show you. What I'd like to do is, does anybody have a $20 bill? Just put it on the pew in front of you, and I'll show you what harpazo means. Come on. Nobody's got a double sawbuck, a $20 bill. Come on, put it on the pew, and I'm going to show you what harpazo means. I want to give you a definite. It means, hey, look, somebody's going to do it. Look, this lady's coming up. Put it anywhere. Look. This is what harpazo means. Yeah, I snatched it up, and it ain't going back. Everybody knew who that lady is. Sorry, but I told you 20. I got money now. Yeah. That's what harpazo means. It means to snatch up, to take. And it's used in a lot of fighting. It's used in armies, used of a general. I mean, classical Greek. That's what it means. And it's important to know what that means, because we are so, really are, so it, here in the earth, you know, if we're praying, no, Lord, don't come back today. Come back next week. No, Lord, don't come back. Come back in a couple weeks. You know, that's what we do. So we're going to be snatched out of here. That's the word, caught up. I know it's just caught up in this translation, but you said the word rapture is in the Bible. It isn't. The word arpazo is in the Bible. But if you translate arpazo as in the Latin Vulgate, Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate, used the word raptus. It means the same thing. It means to take out, take away. Raptus. That's where we get the word rapture from, because when theology first started going in the late Middle Ages, Reformation, they used Latin. That's what language they used. Greek was the language the New Testament was translated in, but Latin was the theological language because, the Western Church, headquartered in Rome, Italy, used Latin. That's what they did. So everything was Latin. You had to learn Latin. You did learn theology today. You have to understand some Latin. You have to take some, if you like it or not. Hey, my youngest girls went to prep school, and they had to learn Latin. And I was loving it. Asked them. I loved it. I was asking them every day. Oh, yeah, give me another word. Come on. I thought it was great. Because I only had Greek and Hebrew in college, and just a couple of weeks of Aramaic. I didn't get Latin, you know, and Latin's important to understand that. And German, too, if you're a real theologian. But I'm not a theologian, and I don't want to be one. And the word rapture translates this arpazo, as in English we have caught up. Does anybody have something different in their Bible? Everybody's got caught up. That's because they all go with the King James. They all went with the bishop's Bible, which the King James used. They'll be caught up. They'll be arpazoed together with them in the clouds. That means we are going to be with all the people. Now listen, all those people you never got to meet. You heard that you had a great-grandfather who was a really good Christian, did all this good stuff. You'll get to meet him in the air with the Lord. That's where you get to meet him. All the people. And I go down to Eglinton Cemetery, which has a lot of Christians in it. A lot of those people are going to go up. Listen, it doesn't mean everybody in the cemetery is going to go up. It means those who are really his. You know what I mean by that. Those who are really born again. A lot of people went to church and went through the motions and did religious stuff all their life. That's not what I'm talking about. Those who were born again. When you receive the new birth, when you ask Jesus into your heart and he changed you radically from the inside out, that being born again. John chapter 3, verses John 3, 3 and 3, 5. Born again. You need to be born again. And 3, 7 too. You must be born again. Got to be born again. But that's what he's talking about. And that's how you get there. It's by being his. And I like the word, the dead in Christ. The key to all this is in Christ. The key to theology, and you want to understand election, you want to understand predestination, you want to understand eternal security and all that, you got to learn with the two words, in Christos, in Christ. In Greek, it's in Christos, and in English, it's in Christ. The key is in Christ, because those who are in Christ are those who are really his, born again. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not in Christ. It's either in or out. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain, those who are in Christ, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's where we're going to meet the Lord, in the clouds. It's really cool. I mean, we're going to go up into the atmosphere, and again, your body's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be able to go through that. If you go through the atmosphere, you just go too far, you're going to burn up. You know that. You get through the stratosphere and the hemisphere, and all of a sudden you're not able to breathe. Your head's crushing in. Your eyeballs pop out. That's not going to happen with your new body. And interesting, why does God even say that we're getting a new body? And tell us about that. New body. You get a new body. An eternal habitation. A body that does not live, I believe, with a cardiovascular system, but has a different drive in it, which I believe is the original drive that Adam and Eve had. And I believe because of sin, they got the cardiovascular deal. That's why people die of heart attacks and lung disease all the time and everything in between, blood diseases and viruses. That's how people die. When you have this drive, it doesn't. It doesn't. It's a different system. It's flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. And I don't understand it fully, but I'm going to have one for eternity. So are you. You're going to have one for eternity, a new body. Your body will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The people who are in their graves, you know, what about, and that's all I say, what about Paul the Apostle? Where are his ashes at? I mean, he was beheaded. His head went somewhere. Did his body go somewhere? What's going to happen? Jesus, is he going to be able to gather those ashes and recreate his body? That's what's so really neat about it. Even the guy, listen, the guy, what guy? Oh, the guy in Oregon, when they were first coming into Oregon, a couple cowboys coming in there. Yeah, one of them got bulldozed over by a bull, and they buried his body in that field. But in that field, his body, just being buried in the dirt, fed and gave nutrition to the ground there. And as the cows and the bulls were over top, they ate that. And what happened? Did his atoms go into the bull, and then the bull digested the food? Is that the right way to say it? He digested the food and eliminated the waste. And then, you know, where's that guy at? Where's that cowboy at who's a Christian? Jesus will be able to accumulate those atoms. That's what I think is really neat. That's the God that I serve. He'll be able to do that. Because we all worry about, oh, what about my aunt Janine? She was cremated. Jesus is able to reassemble Aunt Janine if she was in Christ. That's something you ever have to worry about. See, we worry about stuff. God doesn't worry about it because it's his. He does it. He makes it. He speaks it and it happens. He doesn't have to think about it. No, no, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? He doesn't think like that. He's God. That's what a lot of people forget about God, that he's God, and Jesus, that he's God. People forget that all the time. Oh, I wonder what he's going to do. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He doesn't struggle over it, sweat over it, plan it, and rewrite his plans. He's just going to do it. He's going to speak the word. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain. We'll be arpazoed together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. We're going to meet him up in the clouds. It always mentions clouds, both with Jesus going up when he ascended and when he comes back. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. Someone's going to have to give me the time because the time's not on the TV in the back. Is it 8:43? So, yeah, we're about to sign off on the internet. So goodbye to you guys who are watching. But Jesus is going to come back with the clouds. I read several passages. Let's think of a couple. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even them that pierced him, and all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. With the clouds. You see it there. When he went up, he ascended. Acts chapter 1, the apostles, or saw him go up. They were blown away by it. And these two angels, two dressed in white apparel, were there. And they said, Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Know ye not the same Jesus who went up shall return in like manner? They're looking at the clouds. The clouds. Why is all the clouds? What if you're in Arizona and there's no cloud? That's the kind of stuff I am. Listen, no, I'm serious. Really, what if you are? Well, you're in Florida. They get a cloud in Florida, they freak. And you're in eastern Florida, and there's no clouds. So I don't know about that. So I would stay out of Arizona and Florida if I were you guys. I'm just saying. I don't know. Hey, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are very comforting when you think of it like that, real simple. You try to tear stuff apart and make theology and all that, it gets confusing. But when you just read the Word of God, take it simply. And that's why we take so much time. We teach through the Bible verse by verse instead of just letting the pastor do topical sermons to talk about whatever he wants to do. That's not right. We have to stay with the Scriptures and learn all the Scriptures. We're going to have chapter 5 next week, which says a lot more. So let's come back. Let's stand and pray. I guess we'll be dismissed. And we'll be dismissed right away. It's school night, guys. We can't be up here jamming all night. So let's pray. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for blessing us with it. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves, Lord, that we're always ready for you to come and receive us under yourself, Lord Jesus, as you said, that where you are, we may be also. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, we worship you, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.